So beginning at the first verse of Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thanks and good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Keep your Bibles open there if you can. My name's Ed. If you haven't met me, I've come all the way from Little Shelford this morning, two villages up, but originally from Australia. And I'm over here doing some study, which meant that because I'm over here last year, I missed my school reunion, my 15-year school reunion, which was on. I'm not sure, do they have school reunions like that here? Yeah. So I'd been to the 10 and the 5-year. And they strike me as funny things, school reunions, because you get together with these people who you used to spend every day of your life with. But now, or at least in my case, that you don't ever see anymore, you don't have much in common with anymore, and you get together and you all kind of catch up on what's been going on in life. And the last one I went to, the 10-year one, it was interesting. Half the people looked the same, half the people wouldn't have had a clue if I walked past them on the street that I'd even been to school with them. But we'd be chatting and they'd be telling all kinds of stories. People were telling what had been going on, exotic tales of backpacking adventures to far-off lands, and other people had been progressing in their careers and going up the corporate ladder and making lots of money and so on. And as I heard these stories, a part of me, a little bit of me, kind of wished that I had had those kind of experiences myself, that I could be telling the backpacking story, because I really didn't do any of that. And I could be telling the story of the latest job promotion or something like that. And as I heard those stories, my view of myself started to change. I started to think about perhaps what I could be telling to impress my my old school chums from so long ago. And then I started to think about, well, maybe how might my life look in the future? What might I aspire to? So I'm an Anglican minister. Well, maybe I could aspire to turn a struggling, dying parish into kind of a mega church, you know, with a big car park and, you know, people, ushering people in. Or perhaps, you know, I could write a best-selling book or something, or you know, be Archbishop of Canterbury, or something like that, you know. There's a goal for me to achieve. Well, it doesn't take long in living in the world around us to become envious of other people and then to start to judge ourselves by the world's standards. And I'm sure that each of us here has actually probably experienced envy at some stage. You might not be measuring the curtains in Lambeth Palace like, you know, I have, but you've probably experienced envy at some point. And so is there something to save us from this envy? How's God's standard different from the standards of the world in terms of success? Well, they're the issues that this Psalm 73, help us with that we're looking at this morning. And the first thing to notice, if you've got the Bibles open, is to see that the title of the psalm is that it's a psalm of Asaph. Now, Asaph is probably not the first Old Testament character that comes to mind if you're thinking of people from the Old Testament, but he is elsewhere in the Old Testament, in Chronicles. He's a person that King David appointed to lead the worship of the people in the temple. He was kind of the song leader, if you like, in the temple. So the thing that I want us to notice about that is that this guy, he isn't just some stranger who's come in that's having these feelings. He's actually quite central to the people of Israel and to their worship. This is not kind of a fringy person. This is a central leadership person that's had this experience that's described in the psalm. And so this kind of envy, well, the thing I want us to realise is that it's not just something out there. It's something in here, in amongst the church, and it's something even up here, amongst the leadership of the church. It's something that all Christians will experience at some point or another. And so here we have Asaph, and he tells us in this psalm, verse 1, he tells us just a simple Bible truth. What does he say? He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so the first thing is that he's just got a simple proposition of biblical faith. Surely God's good. It's a basic truth for Christianity. It's a truth held by Christians today. And then that kind of frames the psalm. That's kind of the title of the psalm that he has. But the psalm, I think, divides neatly into two parts. One is a remembrance of an experience that he had, a feeling that he had. And the other is the realization that he had that dealt with his experience. So God is good to his people, good to those who trust him. But there was a time, he remembers a time, when he doubted that goodness. The psalmist doubted what he believed. And it didn't seem so sure that God was good to his people, after all. That's what he describes in verse 2. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. He says there was a time when things were shaken, his faith was shaken. Certainties didn't seem so certain anymore. And what was it that caused this uncertainty? Well, verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, the doubt that Asaph experienced was because he succumbed to the evil snare of envy. He looked on the world around him and he saw what others had, and he looked at how good it was in their life, or good it appeared, and he said, they don't deserve that. I do. You see, envy isn't just wanting what someone else has. That's kind of coveting. Envy is resenting someone because they have it. And you can experience this even as a child, can't you? Children can be envious at Christmas time when a brother or a sister gets the present that you want to play with. There's been a bit of envy going on amongst my four kids over this last week. Different toys that they want to play with. And it goes on through life. this experience of envy. Anyway, it's envy that this psalmist experiences. And in verses 4 to 12, he describes why he felt that way. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Now, as I read that verse, I can't help think of people like Kim Kardashian or Paris Hilton. You know, these people that you see on TV and they just seem to have it all, you know. They swan about and they don't have a care in the world, it seems. They make millions of dollars. And for what? They don't have talent, it seems. You know, they don't have to worry about anything. They're rich and they're successful and they're beautiful and they're popular. And they're just above the rest of us, it seems. And they know it. They just like the psalmist, the people the psalmist resented, they seem to know it. This is what he says in verse 6 about these people. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. They're people that think they're better than everyone else because they seem so much further above everyone else. They can get their own way, and they know it, and they get it whenever they want it. The demonstration I was thinking of when I was thinking of people who get their own way whenever they want, kind of rock stars who give out a rider when they're putting on a concert of what they need in their van. And I was looking online, and some of these riders are really quite impressive, what rock stars might want. So Jennifer Lopez, she demanded in her trailer that this huge trailer needed to be furnished all with white, flowers, tablecloths, drapes, candles, couches, VCR, CD player, 43 particular CDs that she'd selected. And this was a trailer that she was going to be performing at a charity event. She gives this list out. And so she also demands that her coffee be stirred counterclockwise or else she will not drink it. Mariah Carey, during a tour of China, she needed 4 vehicles to carry her 60 pieces of luggage, including the 350 pairs of shoes she'd packed for the trip. I think it was only a few weeks long. Anyway, my favourite is Iggy Pop, who in his trailer, he demands broccoli, which he hates. And when he was questioned why he always asked for broccoli in his trailer, he says that he likes to have broccoli so he can throw it in the bin to demonstrate his disgust for broccoli, right? So these are kind of people who get what they want. They think they whatever they want, they can get, and they do. And the amazing thing is that people are envious of these lives. It's not that the psalmist, he envies that, and so do people in our world. And it's not that he wants to be like them in their stupidity and arrogance. It's that he just can't understand why they keep getting their way. They get whatever they want, and he resents them for it. They don't deserve to behave like that. I mean, what noble thing have these pop stars done to behave like that? And how is it that every time these people carry on like this, they just become more popular, it seems, doesn't it? Now, there's whole industries in our world based on following these people and building them up even taller. There are magazines, the paparazzi. Even on the news, you find stories of what Britney Spears has done most recently. And this is the same for the psalmist. Verse 10, therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. People look at them and they can't get enough. They keep reading more. Hugely popular. And if everyone's worshipping these superstars, it's obvious they're no longer worshipping God. In fact, they begin to mock God. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? How arrogant. They even mock God as they follow these people. And then verse 12, Asaph sums up all that he sees, all that makes him so envious. He says, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. So there you have the leader, a leader of the Israelites, and he looked at the world around him, and things just don't seem to be fitting together. He firmly believes that God's good to Israel, and yet he sees all these people and they don't care about God, and they're the ones living the good life, it seems. They're living on Easy Street while he endures the daily grind with apparently no reward at all for his faithfulness. And he saw how they were living and he envied them. Now, of course, this is not a unique experience for this psalmist 3,000 years ago. Christians today look at worldly success and they envy what other people have. And I don't think, as I said before, it's not necessarily isolated to immature or new Christians. Remember Asaph, he's a leader of Israel who wrote this psalm. And nor is it always directed at the prosperous wicked, the Kim Kardashians of the world. In fact, we're probably more likely to be envious of those who are quite close to us, even within a church or within our Christian circles. We can be envious of people. People who might have a better house or better educated or might be better looking or have better behaved kids. Some people might be envious of people who have kids or a spouse or something. Envy is a sin that Christians regularly fall into. And if it goes unchecked, it can wreak havoc on a person's faith. Envy. Envy soon leads to worldly standards of assessment. And that's the experience described by the psalmist in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning." He's exasperated by the life that he's led and the fruit that it's borne. He's been trusting God, and what has he got for it? That's what he thinks to himself. He's a loser. And everyone else who couldn't care less, they're the winners. The only thing that he's got for faithfulness was trouble. In other words, you get to this point in the psalm and you see he's questioning that very proposition that he made at the beginning of the psalm. Surely God is good to Israel. That is a dim memory when he's having this experience. So we can see here that envy really is an awful sin. It leads to a man-centered view of the world and a man-centered view of yourself. And inherently, those who judge things by worldly standards, which leave God out of the picture. And if that world-centered view is allowed to go on, then God ceases to have any relevance in a person's life, and their faith really just frizzles up into oblivion. So what's the remedy then? How can we defy this temptation? Well, we get the psalmist's realization in the following verses. The truth dawns on the psalmist in verses 15 to 17. He said, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed your children." So first of all, he knew that there was something wrong with the way he was thinking. And so he didn't just speak out about it. He didn't betray his faith by jumping ship immediately. Instead, he tried to work it out. He tried to think it through, but then he ran into some problems. "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." He couldn't work it out. And then he has this turning point in verse 17. "It was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." So Asaph came to the place where he could meet God. And for Old Testament believers, that was the temple. He came to the physical place where he met with God, and it was drawing near to God in this place that finally put his envy in its place. Now, of course, for Christians, our communion with God is no longer based on a physical place, but on something even better. New Testament shows us that Jesus has replaced the temple. It's through him that we gain access to God. And as we draw near to Jesus, as we endeavour to know more of him and of his work for us, our perspective of the world will change. Just like the psalmist did when he entered the sanctuary. As we stand at the foot of the cross and we dwell on that blood shed for us, well, our whole view of reality will change. See, Asaph was liberated from his oppressive thoughts when he communed with God. And he was liberated to understand those who he envied. He understood their final destiny. He came to understand God's view of those people. And when he understood that, suddenly they weren't in such an enviable position after all. And he goes on in verses 18 to 20 to describe this God-centered view. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. He sees those who he envies are on slippery ground. The very same slippery ground that he was himself on at the beginning of the psalm. All those people who he'd come to envy, they were going to be swept away and destroyed. They would be as unreal as a dream to the person who wakes up. And so it was by entering the sanctuary that Asaph shifts from a worldly perspective to a heavenly perspective. Why would he envy such people when he knows what's going to become of them? This God-centered view gives him a new assessment of what life is like. And he tells us that in verses 21 and 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. That's what he was like when he was envious. When he had a human-centered view, he was a brute beast towards God. I'm sure we've probably seen those TV shows where hypnotists kind of hypnotize people and say, okay, dance around like a chicken. And then, you know, this seemingly ordinary person gets up and starts going around on stage like a chicken. And you think to yourself, what a fool, you know. They're just behaving like an animal. Why would you do that? Well, it's a bit like that from God's point of view when a Christian starts to envy people around them. I mean, rather than living up to the dignity and the value that God's given that person, they're kind of hypnotized by the people around them, and they start behaving like brute beasts, like chicken, waving their flapping their wings, looking silly when they're behaving like that. You become something so much less than what you are when you start to see things and measure things from the world's point of view. But not only did Asaph get God's view of things, his new perspective helped him to correct his view of himself as well. So not only God's perspective of the world, but God's perspective of himself. Verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Well, that's God's standard of success, and he has it. God holds and guides him. And what's more, he not only knows the destiny of those he envies, he knows his own destiny. Afterward, you will take me into glory. That's where he's headed. And the contrast between the two couldn't be more extreme, could it? One will be despised as a fantasy, the other one will be taken into glory. Having understood this, the psalmist puts everything else into perspective. Whom have I in heaven but you? Verse 25. The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Why would you envy anything else when you have God, is what he realizes. When he realizes what good we have in God, there's nothing else besides him. God will satisfy forever. Money won't do it, fame won't do it, good job won't do it, good looks won't do it. Only God will do it. And when we seize hold of that truth, well, all our envy kind of dissipates, doesn't it? And the psalmist summarizes this realization in the last couple of verses. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. See, the last two verses show the clarity that the psalmist has come to see. Once he'd been hypnotized by the worldliness around him, but now he's in his right mind. He sees the end of those who are far from God, and he knows what is his ultimate good is, to be near God. And so he makes the Sovereign Lord his refuge. And having this clarity of vision rediscovered, he can't help but proclaim the truth. I will tell of the Lord's works. It's so good what I have. His realization leads not only to assurance about himself, but to proclamation about God. Just as ours will too when we realize this about God. And so what's the answer then to envy that can hypnotize us? How we'd overcome the insecurities that we face because of envy? Well, the answer is communion with God through Jesus Christ. As we realize afresh who Jesus is and what he's done for us, our perspectives change. We'll see things as God sees them. You see, the object of our envy is really just so cheap when we compare it to what we have. Nice house, a fancy car. It's just so cheap when we compare it to the riches of God that he's given us in his one and only Son. Being the CEO of a company or A-class celebrity, it's just so cheap. It's no honour compared to the honour that God's given us when he adopted us as one of his children. And when we realise this afresh, when we look at Jesus, well, all our envy just vanishes and we'll rejoice in what God has done for us. Now, I mean, you might not be feeling envious today, but the reality is you will at some point. A new year's about to begin, and throughout this year, this temptation and this sin will beset us, all of us, I think, at some point or another. And when that happens, if it's not happening today, the answer to it will always be the same. Look to Jesus, commune with Jesus, and it will put everything else in perspective, just like a communion with God did for this psalmist. And we can say to ourselves, just as the psalmist did, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. That's real riches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this psalmist's experience and that it resonates so closely with our own. And Father, we're sorry for when we envy what those around us have. And Father, we pray that you might help us to see the real dignity and value that you have bestowed on us as your children. And help us to live in light of that all our days and to proclaim your good works to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed.